Lord, we've come to the time in this service. We've sung spiritual songs and made melody in our heart. We've prayed prayers. We've received offerings. But now we've come to a time, Lord, which is most solemn, when we open your word to mine its truth, to be encouraged by its spirit, anointed by its presence. Touch us today, O Lord, for I need your touch, and except you touch me, I cannot preach. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5, if you will, please. Mark chapter 5. I am married to the most wonderful and blessed, intelligent, smart, experienced woman in the world. Wow. She always just amazes me at how she is able to reinvent herself. She's so adept at just about everything that she does. But she has a flaw about her, I guess you would say, and it concerns automobiles, gas tanks, fuel, lights coming on, the letter E. She just runs on empty. If her car is in the driveway and you want to use it to go somewhere, your first stop is at a filling station because she just barely makes it in the driveway. Hates pumping gas more than any person God ever walked in shoe leather. Despises pumping gas. More than bringing her flowers, more than cleaning up the kitchen. If you'll just take her car and go put gas in it, you will just be on her good side for a long time. And it's foreign to her family's nature because Brother Fincher is right the opposite. If Finchie sends him to the grocery store to get 5 pounds of sugar, he'll come back with 15 or 20 pounds. If she sends him to go get a loaf of bread, he comes in with an armful, 3 or 4 loaves. He's just like that. If you need this amount, just get more than you need, and that'll help you for a long time. Debbie did not learn that lesson from Brother Fincher concerning gas. She's so good at calculating how far that car will go. Anytime we get another car or a new car, her first challenge is to find out how many miles it will go after the light comes on. And she can tell you how many miles it will really go, not what it says it will go. Because, you know, evidently they design cars for dumb people that can't really realize that it's getting close to the E, so they have to put a light on there in addition to the indicator. And even a buzzer. The car she now has a buzzer. And it buzzes when you really need to pay attention to the light that is on and the needle that is past E. But she's smarter than that buzzer. In fact, on my car, it's got a voice that talks to you. It won't trust the buzzer to tell you. It's got a voice that says, your fuel is low. It even tells you when the windshield washer fluid, your washer fluid is low. Wow. Debbie does not pay any attention to any of that. And when you get in the car with her, the first thing, my instinct, Steve, is look to see how much gas there is in this car. And you say, Debbie, please stop somewhere and let's get some gas. Oh, we've got plenty. I said, no, we don't have plenty. I'm telling you, please stop. I'll pump it. Just stop long enough to let me put some gas in this car. I don't want to walk. Oh, you're not going to walk. She loves running on empty. I think sometimes she figures she's got so good at centimeters and millimeters that she knows how many gallons is in that tank when the line passes E. And on my car, it tells you how many miles you can still go, got left. She said, oh, that's a lie. That's a bunch of bull. Bunch of bull. She said, yeah, because it said we had 15 miles back about 5 minutes ago, and now it says five. We hadn't gone 10 miles in 5 minutes. Said, I'll bet you that Exxon and Mobil and Loves and Pilot is all paying them to put them things on these cars to sell us gasoline. What is it with you and gas? Get some. The time to get some is while you've got some. But somehow she loves just living on the edge of that scenario. That's why she drives her car and I drive mine. Spiritually speaking, there are a lot of people that do that too. There are a lot of people that just live on the edge. Unfortunately, many people live their spiritual lives with that attitude. And as a result, they wrestle against all kind of problems in this life with little or nothing in the tank. I have to confess to you that sometimes I'm running a little bit empty too. Hey, morning, after a week of kind of wrestling with some physical issues, hey, the tank's a little bit empty. Amen. But doing what you do and being who you are is important. Amen. And though you have limited resources and limited energy, you do what you do and expect God to help you. Amen. I wish I could tell you, since the day I got filled with the Holy Ghost, every day since that day, I have remained full. But the truth is, there have been some days when I wasn't really as full as I would like to have been, not as full as God would want me to be, and certainly not as full as you think I should be. There have been times in my life when I kind of spiritually was going through some things that were quite distracting, and it was hard to concentrate on things that fill you up and inspire you and keep you full. We know that God sent his son that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And we know that our God will supply all of your needs according to his glory. And we know that the Bible tells us that his power is unlimited. His grace is all sufficient. We know that God can fill you. Amen. And thank God for those wonderful times when we were filled. The Bible said that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost when Mary came in to visit her. In fact, the Bible said that John was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Amen. The Bible said that on the day of Pentecost, they were in one mind and one accord. And the Bible said the Holy Spirit consumed all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And the fourth verse said, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Bible said that when Peter preached his great sermon, the Bible said, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, stood to speak. The Bible says in Acts 13 that Paul, full of the Holy Ghost, stood and began speaking to them. So the Bible is replete with instances where people are filled with the Spirit and filled with joy and filled with grace. Amen. So God wants us to be full, but the reality is we live in a world that sometimes depletes us and sometimes drains us. The same cares of this life that entangle us also deplete us and drain us of spiritual energy. And if we take a vote, every hand in the house ought to go up. Ever been there? Yeah, that's, I guess, what you would call kind of after the light comes on, you're still looking for a station. You know, when that light comes on, it tells you a lot of things. Number one, it tells you you can't take much more of this. When that light comes on, there's not much left that you can take. Have you ever been in a situation when you just said, I can't take much more of this? Have you ever been so perplexed with life and pleasing people and doing all that you were trying to do to fit and to make things work, and you finally just said to somebody, I just can't do this anymore. I can't take this anymore. Not only does that light mean that you're almost out of resources, it also tells you that you've got to take responsibility. Because if you're driving that car and you've got the steering wheel in your hand, then you're the responsible person. They sometimes say, stay in your lane. Well, staying in your lane means you got to be responsible for the empty tank. Because the other driver on the road is not going to pull yours over and put gas in it for you. You are the operator, and you're the owner. You're the one that's got to take responsibility. And you know what? When we're running on empty, it's really nobody else's fault but ours. And it boils down to a choice. And some of you, like Debbie, just run by all kind of filling stations and opportunities. You just don't want to do it. You got to take responsibility, because things have got to change. Things can't just keep going like they're going. If things keep going like they're going, and you keep thinking like you're thinking, and you keep acting like you're acting, you're going to be sitting in a ditch somewhere and stuck. Amen. So getting cold and indifferent with God is a choice that actually you make. Because God doesn't want you to be that way. And the Word has not lost any of its power. And the Holy Spirit has not lost any of its gracious goodness and kindness. God is still God. He's still all-powerful and all-knowing and all-sufficient. He still loves you more than he ever could ever love anybody. So then it's a choice that we make. A choice. In fact, it's a choice about this day. I will rejoice in this day. I won't succumb to the emptiness. I won't succumb to the depletion. I won't let all that is going on disqualify me as a worshiper. I won't become ineligible and sit on the sidelines, empty and depleted, simply because I just won't pull into the station. It tells you that you've got to change, that something has got to change. If you keep doing the same thing, you'll always get the same result. And you know what we do when we get past E? This sermon ought to be what to do after you pass E. You know it's getting low. You know you hadn't got much time. And people start doing things that are not really all that important, but you think will help. You know what Debbie's favorite is? Turn the air off. This car will get better mileage if you don't run the air. Just roll the windows down. But Debbie, I'm hot. Ah, you've been hot before. What'd you do before air conditioning came along? We've had cars that didn't have air conditioning. Yeah, but there's bugs flying in the window. Ah, there's been bugs always. Just deal with it. You mean you'd rather go on ignoring gas stations with an empty tank and not run your air and roll your windows down and let bugs blow in rather than go stop and get some gas? Now, while that's a funny story and we think that's stupid and people idiotically do stuff like that, spiritually, people do the same thing. They run by all kind of opportunities for God to remedy their situation and are just so hard-headed they just won't stop and let him. So many times what you thought was a prayer God didn't answer was an opportunity for God to heal and replenish and restore you, and you got mad at God because he wouldn't give you what you wanted. And he wouldn't work with your no-air program. You You see, sometimes we just bypass many blessings of God simply because we just won't stop long enough to let him do it. Third thing that E tells you is you got to have a plan. And that plan is you've got to find a source. You got to find a source, and it's called a service station. You got to stop and you got to do it. You see, God has put something on the inside of us that is an indicator. It's called a conscience, a spiritual conscience, an inner man, a person that really represents the spiritual side of us. And through convicting power of the Holy Spirit, you mean the Holy Spirit can tell you when you're on E? Yeah. Ephesians 4 and 30, it says this, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Well, how can we know that he is grieved with us? It's called conviction. Conviction. In other words, when the Spirit is doing ministry, when the Word is being preached. How many has ever been convicted when the Word of God was being preached? A lady come to me after church on a Sunday morning not long ago. She said, boy, did you read my mail today? I said, honey, I'm sorry. I really don't know a thing in the world about what you're talking about. She said, oh, I know you don't. But said, God must have known because you painted my picture. I said, well, that's the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is grieved, what's the Holy Spirit grieved at us about? More than anything else, it's our conduct. When the Holy Spirit becomes grieved at our conduct, he lets us know in no uncertain terms that we need a change. That we need a change. Here's another vote. How many have ever had God say to you, you need to change? Get him up there. Don't you act like he's never said that to you. I know he has. Because he says it to me often. Because, hey, my ordinary way, my ordinary flesh sometimes goes the wrong way. And God has to say, ho, 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 wrong way. Wrong way. God wants us to understand that he loves us too much to leave us to our own understanding. He loves us too much to let us continue in our error. God intends for me to have an outflow. And when that natural process of outflow draws down my supply, I have to go back to that well and be replenished and restored. It's part of serving God. It's a process that you go back to the well. That well that Jesus said, if you drink of, you'll never thirst again. That well that the Bible said, it's an unlimited thing. It never, ever runs dry. Hallelujah. It is a supply that heals and cleanses and washes and refreshes and restores. And you can't live without it. I said, you can't live without it. The Bible said it will be in you. It will be in you. And this spake he of the Spirit. That spiritual energy that is in every one of us, God wants you to have that so that you can be strong. That water that satisfies so sufficiently that you'll never, ever want for anything else once Jesus satisfies your soul. Did you know there is a place in every one of us that is so designed that it can be satisfied by nothing else but God's grace, God's power, and God's mercy? Many of you are sitting right here today depleted and spiritually dry. Been running yourself crazy trying to please people around you, stressing out over obligations that you can't meet, and there's no one around to make you feel fulfilled and make you feel blessed. You're empty, burned out, lonely, and in despair, busted and disgusted, and you've just been running on empty. It's one thing to be running on empty, but it's another thing to be depleted and sitting on the side of the road. You see, if you keep being unattentive to the warnings that God continually gives, eventually you'll find yourself parked on the side of a spiritual road. And your first question will be, how did I get here? How did I get like this? How did I wind up here? I have a pastor friend that he retired months ago. He's as lost as he can be. His daughter called me this morning and told me, she said, can you go see my dad. Said he hadn't eaten in 3 days, won't get out of the bed. We've got to go tomorrow and get an order from the sheriff's department to take over and make him do what he needs to do normally. He's just lost. What happens when there's no more gas in your tank? What happens when you're sitting on the side of the road and you're in the ditch and there's nobody there? And you wonder how you got there. You see, that's what the adversary, the enemy, wants to do to every one of us. Is put you in the ditch, out of gas, and nobody to help you. But I need to tell you something. God's got AAA. You can call God's AAA. What is God's AAA? Number one, amazing grace. No matter how you got there, God can come to your rescue because he cares about you. His amazing grace is so amazing that it reaches the highest star. It goes beyond the deepest veil. His grace is so amazing that no sin can evade its mercy and truth. His grace is so sufficient that it cleanses and it washes every stain. His grace is so amazing that it will restore every bit of the emptiness that is in you. It will dispel the despair. It will lift you above the shadows of despondency. His grace will set your feet on a solid rock. His grace will lift you out of the miry clay. His grace will be extended to you, and you will survive. You will endure. You will go on because God's grace is sufficient for you. His second A of his triple A plan is astonishing power. Astonishing power that he can merely speak the word and winds and waves obey him. He can merely give the command to disease and disease will be healed immediately. He can speak to the dead and call them from the tombs. He can lift his hand and the shadow of his hand will cleanse the leper. It will open the blinded eye. It will unstop the deaf ear. It will raise the dead back to life. It will bring strength to palsied limbs. He can do what no other power can do. With man it is impossible, but with God, nothing shall be impossible. His power is unlimited. His power has no peer. There is nothing beyond the ability of our God. Our God can do anything. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. What he's done in the Bible, he will do for you. What he says he will do, he will do. Not only has amazing grace, not only has astonishing power, he has anointing resources. You can find in his word a source of strength and power that when you feel all alone, his word will be your companion. When you're lost, his word will be your road map. When you need a song, his word will teach you a song to sing. When you don't know who cares, his word will tell you who cares. When you're at your wit's end, his word will extend a helping hand to you. His word will be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. His word will become sweet as honey. His word will instruct you. His word will inspire you. His word will encourage you. His word will uphold you. His word will endure when all the earth is falling around you. When everything else fails, God's word will endure. God's word will persevere. God's word will go forward. When every other power fails, God's word will succeed. Well, we might as well read a text, hadn't we? Mark chapter 5, verse 2. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones. You're looking at a man who was empty. You're looking at a man who was disassociated from society. You're looking at a man that was disenfranchised. You're looking at a man that had no dealings with his family. You're looking at a man that was a terrorist. In fact, you might call him the terrorist of Gadara. He had spent his whole life terrorizing, and people feared him. No plan to help him would work. Every time they would concoct a rehab plan, he would break out and wouldn't stay. Every time they would come up with some possible remedy for his situation, he would always find a way to break it and disappoint the people that wanted to think good of him, but he always disappointed them. He was such a terrible tragedy to his family, to society. Everybody had written him off. Everybody said he's worth nothing. All he's worth is a piece of plunder that terrorizes everybody else. Somehow, that man had contacted an unclean spirit. The Bible said he had an unclean spirit. You know, Jesus called them devils. He called them spirits, foul spirits, evil spirits, unclean spirits. Somehow, wherever in his lifetime, this man had encountered those spirits. You see, when you dabble around out there in Egypt, you pick up things. You see, when Abram went down into Egypt, left Canaan and went down into Egypt, when times got hard, he left and went down into Egypt because he could find food in Egypt. Egypt represents sin. It represents rebellion. It represents disobedience to God. And when Abram went down to Egypt, you always read in Scripture, when people go to Egypt, they always go down. When they leave Egypt, they always come up out of Egypt. The road away from God is a downward road. The road away from God's will is a downward road. You know, when Abram was down there, when he left, there were some things that attached themselves to him while he was down there in Egypt. The Bible said a little Egyptian maid by the name of Hagar attached herself to Abram. Come on, somebody. Became a substitute plan for the promise of God. Come on, somebody. And right now when you read your headlines about bombings and about terrorists and about jihad and all of those things, it's because Abram allowed something to attach itself to him while he was in Egypt. Come on, somebody. You see, when you're in your life or in those hell holes and you're out there and you're mongering among people that are not God worshipers and they're not acquainted with the Word of God, you pick up some things. This man somehow had picked up some things. You see, when you're adulterous, you'll pick up an adulterous spirit. Are you hearing this, Pastor? When you meddle and run around with addicted people, you'll pick up a spirit of addiction. Are you listening to this preacher? When you dabble and you mingle out there in the world, you'll pick up some things that'll attach themselves to you, that'll make you become somebody you don't want to be. I said they'll make you become somebody you don't want to be. They'll make you become a terrorist. Are you hearing this preacher this morning? They'll change you. You'll find yourself alone, disassociated from family and society, and everybody will dread you. Come on. But the Bible says something about this fella, that when Jesus stepped onto the land of Gadara, this man that was governed by an unclean spirit that had ruined his life, the Bible said that he was stuck in that rut, stuck in emptiness, stuck in a life of being controlled by something outside yourself. You weren't yourself. You weren't who God intended you to be. You're not who people want you to be. You're not what you even want to be, but you can't change. You don't realize something is causing this. Something is disrupting my peace. It's disrupting my life. It's ruining things for me. And I'm stuck and I'm empty and I don't know what to do about it. But one day, the Bible said that Jesus got out of a ship. And when he got out of that ship, thanks be to God, something marvelous happened. The Bible said, this man, empty, destitute, distraught, ran to Jesus and worshiped him. What are you talking about, Pastor? A devil-controlled man ran to Jesus and worshiped him. Sometimes what you do when you are at your lowest determines who you are when you are at your highest. I won't say anything more profound than that this morning. What you do when you're at your lowest will determine who you are when you're at your highest. What was he at his highest, Pastor? A worshiper. When he was at his lowest, he worshiped. And when he became his highest, he was a worshiper. You see, Jesus knew that inside that man, there is a worshiper. Inside that man, that core, at his core, when you peel off the layers and you peel off the outer appearance and you peel off the language and you peel off the anger and you peel off all the paranoia and the anxiety and the fear and the frustration, when you get past all of that and get to the core of who he is, he's really a worshiper. But he's empty and he's destitute and he's despondent and he needs somebody to fill him up with something. But he couldn't be filled until he first had to be emptied. He first had to deal with his problem before he could be filled with the joy and the peace and the love. He longed for it. He wanted it so badly because he worshiped. He worshiped. You know what? You can go into some of the harshest prisons in this country, and if you start worshiping, you'll find out in men that are called monsters and men that are called murderers and men that are called reprobates, you'll find out that there may be a core person there that's really a worshiper. Really a worshiper. But because of an unclean spirit, that has gotten into their life and gotten into their heart that's disrupted things. I'm preaching to somebody this morning. Who they really are and who God really wants them to be, wants to get out and wants to be free. But there's got to be an encounter. I said there's got to be an encounter with one who breaks every fetter, with one who breaks the chains of bondage, one who can set at liberty them that are bruised, one that can swing prison doors open, one that can make a move in your life that will make a difference, one that can make those bondages and those prison bars and those chains and those shackles that bind you fall off and let you go free and release you so that you can be filled with all joy and all peace, all grace, all mercy, all cleansing. When he saw Jesus, he ran and worshiped. Seventh verse should go after the eighth, but it gets before that. He said, and he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he had said, Jesus had said something. Jesus said something that evoked another voice to speak. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, come out of this man, thou unclean spirit. Jesus didn't suggest it. He didn't advise it. He didn't counsel. He demanded. He took authority over the unclean spirits. And what happened? The spirits began crying out for mercy. I want to tell you that when my Savior speaks, the devil trembles. I want to tell you that when my God speaks, hell has a heart attack. I want to tell you that when my Jesus speaks, Hades begins to shake and quake because he utters his voice and worlds are formed. He utters his voice and miracles take place. He utters his voice and the darkness dispels. He utters his voice and utter joy and order comes out of chaos. An oblivion. At the mention of his name, praise God, at the mention of his name, all of heaven snaps to attention. At the mention of his name, hell and its demons begin to quake and shake and tremble at the sound of his voice. Oh, when he said, come out, there was no other choice. The only choice was, where are we going to go? I want to tell you, our God has authority. You see, come on, Connor, and help me quit. In order to get the right thing in you, God has to get the wrong thing out of you. You see, there are a lot of things you can fill up on that you think are good. Some of them you intentioned for good. Thought you were doing good, but you actually put something in that it hadn't turned out that way. Come on now. Sometimes you put something in you thought was right, and you got mad at God because he wouldn't bless you for what you thought was right. But God knew all along it wasn't right for you. God knew all along wouldn't work for his purpose for you. You see, I remember a time when we moved here. I had a 86 Oldsmobile. 88. It had a diesel engine in it. Yep, GM made some of those things. A couple of 3 years. Made some Cadillacs with them. Being the smart guy I thought I was, I bought one of those suckers. You remember it, don't you, Brother Fincher? It was white. In fact, on my way to the first service over on Brighton Avenue, I got a speeding ticket on that thing over on 202. It clanged and clattered like the Mercedes diesels I'd driven. One day, Debbie called me. She said, "I need you to come get me." We didn't have cell phones back then or bag phones either. She had to stop and get out the thing and walk in somewhere. And, "Could I use your phone?" I said, "What's the matter?" She said, "This thing's sitting on the side of the road. It won't run." And I said, "Well, what's wrong with it? What did you do? "I hadn't done anything." Well, I go over there, get the wrecker, pull the thing in, got it over there, and the mechanic walks out. Sam, and he said, "Pastor said this thing's a diesel, isn't it?" I said, "Yeah, it's a diesel engine." He said, "Well, it's full of gas." One of the rare times that Miss Debbie ever put any in, she put the wrong thing in. Sometimes when you think you're putting the right thing in, it won't work. It may work for others, but yours wasn't designed or purposed for what you put in it. Come on, somebody. That's good preaching. So we got that little feature girl all stirred up. You did the same thing. See, when you've put the wrong thing in, thinking God's going to bless it anyway, when you've put the wrong energy fuel in, thinking God's, "God just worked with this. It's just, he needs to understand. God just needs to understand." You see, God don't work like that. He really doesn't. He wants us to understand. You know that he's got things that just don't work for us. We need to stop asking God to bless our solutions. Because right after this episode, when Jesus left that man and told him to stay and tell of the great things God has done for him, he gets in the boat, goes back to the other side, and the first guy he meets is another empty man. And his name was Jairus. And you know why he was empty? He said, "My daughter has been sick for a long time." Do you know that lingering sickness will pull down your supply and get you empty? Come on, somebody. He said, "My daughter is sick. She's near death now. And I love my daughter. Please, would you go with me and let's see if we can do something for her. If you'll go with me, I believe that she can be healed. If you'll just go with me." And Jesus said, "Don't worry about that. I'll go with you." And they started. Well, everybody started, crowd started gathering, saying, "Oh, he's going over there to do one of those miracles. Let's go." And the crowd began to press. And Jesus met another woman that was empty. You know why she was empty? She had a disease. She had an issue, a hemorrhaging that she just couldn't get doctors to heal. And the Bible said she went from one doctor to another doctor to another doctor to another doctor. Come on, somebody. Birmingham, Atlanta, Pell City, been to doctor, 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 doctor. And the Bible said, and all of the doctors took her money, but she got worse. And the Bible said, and when she was empty, she had nothing else. When she'd spent it every bit and had nothing else to spend with, she was empty. And she said, "If I can touch him, if I can touch the border of his garment, I'm empty. I hadn't got any money to give him. I hadn't got anything to offer him. I don't have any possession. I don't have any land I can sell and get money. I don't have any relative that'll pay it for me. I don't have anywhere I can borrow it. I'm done. I'm finished. But if I can just touch him. I'm empty, but if I can just touch him. I'm empty, Brother Sam, but if I can just touch him, if I can just get in his presence, if I can just get to where Jesus is. You see, when you're empty, you're not running to an institution, and you're not running to a tradition, and you're not running to something, a denomination. You're running to Jesus. I said, you're running to Jesus. When you're empty, the institution won't fill you up. Denomination won't fill you up. You better find Jesus. Because only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only Jesus can fill up the emptiness that's in your heart. Only Jesus can give you the miracle that you're looking for. And the Bible said she entered through the press. And no doubt the press was all that was holding her up. For she probably was so weak from constant hemorrhaging, loss of blood, until finally she elbowed her way through the crowd. Until she got close enough. And she extended and she reached and she stretched and she touched him. And the Bible said, Brother Mark, she was instantly healed. And Jesus said, who touched me? The disciple said, Lord, my Lord, there's people all around you. He said, yes, but the meter just moved. Somebody that was empty just got filled. Somebody that needed to touch me, touched me. Somebody that needed a miracle, got a miracle. Peter said, how do you know? He said, I felt it flow out. Felt it when it flowed out of my body, Jesus said. Healing virtue has flowed out of my body. Somebody got an infilling because I just had an outflow. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm telling you right now, if you're empty, there's a Jesus who can satisfy the longing in your heart. If you're empty, there's a Jesus who can move the meter, who can move the indication and let you know that he cares about you. He can do something about your emptiness this morning. This morning, are you tired of driving past service stations and running on empty? Are you tired of being filled up with the wrong thing and saying, God, I need you to put the right thing in me? Are you tired of going to all of these other solutions? Are you ready to go to the right solution? Stand with me all over this place. It won't take you but just a minute. Would you move this direction? Come right down here with me. There's a filling station up here. His name is Jesus. I said there's a filling station. Y'all are not like that old fellow from Gadara, but he ran. Buddy, he ran. Rodney, he said, bless God, I'm going to get there. I'm in a hurry. If there's something up there that will fill me up and get rid of this emptiness. I don't know about you, but I don't like empty. Is there anybody here likes empty? You're unlike Debbie. You don't like empty. I don't like empty. I like full. She fusses at me for stopping and getting gas when it's half full. But Stephen, that's time to get some more. I don't ever let it get over there unless me and Don's going somewhere and preoccupied with something. We have to ask one another sometime. When we need to stop, get some gas, let me look. Let me look. I want to tell you, you can't get by without restoration replenish. I'm going to say something to you, and I want you to remember it. Rest is a weapon. Everybody in this house needs to hear me. Rest is a weapon. Why did God rest on the seventh day? Faye, does God get tired? No, God can't get tired. Why in the world did God rest on the seventh day? He's never tired. He can't wear out. He can't get old. Why does God rest and tell us you need a day when you don't do anything but rest? Why does God suggest rest? Because there's something inside us that we need to change what we're doing and change what we're thinking about and change. We need to get it up here. We need to stop stressing out over what we're so stressed out about and the thing that we're so committed to and so stressful about. We need to quit doing that. Think about something else. Go somewhere else. Be around different people. Come on. And rest. Rest is a weapon. If you don't rest, you will burn out. And when you burn out, you're not worth anything to God or anybody else. You can't risk burning out. God rested because he did something else on that day. And he said, just like I've done, you do something else on that day. Woo. Well, now, Brother Jay, that's in the Old Testament now, and I'm free from the Old Testament. That's under the law, and I'm under grace now. I'm not under that law. Some things God does, he does forever. And he said that Sabbath day, that day of rest, is forever, he said. He said, keep it holy. Come on, somebody, keep it holy. Now, one other thing about this I want you to see before we pray that prayer. Jesus makes house calls. I said, Jesus makes house calls. I said, Jesus makes house calls. How you know, Pastor? Because he just preached to 25,000. 25,000. You say, Pastor, 25,000? Yeah, the Bible said there was 5,000 men. The women and the children didn't get counted. So preaching to 20,000, I'd love to preach to a congregation of 25,000. We'd have to have 10 services here today to accommodate that. But that'd be great. Praise God. But Jesus then did what? He got in a boat, sailed across the Sea of Galilee, got out, made a house call, fixed one person. I said he fixed one person. You mean he had time for one after he just got through preaching to 25,000? He said, hold it, guys. We need to make a house call. There's somebody over there in Gadara that needs a physician. Glory to God. What does that tell me? That tells me that God will come to me. He'll come to you wherever we are, wherever we call upon his name, wherever we need his presence, wherever we need his grace. No matter what he's doing, it's not so important that he can't come and minister to just one. Just one. And because he is so interested in just one, though there's many in this altar today, he knows about you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you. And he wants everyone here to leave here restored, rested, replenished, and revived, and renewed. That's what he wants to do today. Are you ready to pray that prayer? God, in Jesus' name, I come to you who said he would supply all my needs. And I confess to you my need of refreshing. my need of rest, my need of refilling. And in Jesus' name, I extend myself an empty vessel unto you, my God. And I ask you to fill my cup, fill my vessel, run it over, supply my need, encourage my heart, heal my soul, heal my body, heal my family, heal my work. And in Jesus' name, may my household be blessed with the favor and the mercies of Almighty God. And I go in peace, refreshed, restored, renewed, and rested in Jesus' name. Well, why don't you shout the praises of God for just a minute? Why don't you just shout the praises of God for a minute? Why don't you give Him some praise? Be a worshiper for just a minute. Why don't you just be a worshiper for just a minute? Just 1 minute. Can you just be a worshiper for just a minute? Lord, I worship You. I praise You. I give You all the glory. I give You all the honor. I give You all the praise. I thank You. I bless You. I exalt You. I lift You up. You're the God of all grace. And I worship You, Lord. I worship You, Lord. God, in Jesus' name, touch Dolores this morning. God, she's come to this service frail in body. No doubt, oh Lord, her spiritual tank has run on empty for a good while. But I pray in Jesus' name that You would touch her this morning. May she leave Your house, O Lord, restored and refreshed in the Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Blessed be Your name. God, I pray for Sonny Character this morning. I pray for a refreshing of the Holy Spirit. Touch him, God, physically, spiritually, emotionally. God, just deal with him. I pray for Barney this morning, my friend. Years he's preached Your gospel. Now he's a frail elderly man, and I need You to touch him, God, this morning. Move upon Barney today and help him. Encourage his heart, God. Touch him so he'll realize there's a reason to go on, there's a reason to live. Help him today, oh God, I pray. He's empty. And he needs someone to intercede. And I ask You, God, to fill him. Thank You, God. Thank You, God. I worship You, Jesus. I praise You today, God. I praise You today, God. The Lord said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. 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 Would you just give Him praise one more time? Bless Your name, Jesus. Bless Your name. Now may the God of all grace go with you and abide with you. May the God of peace lift His countenance upon you. May His loving kindness and His favor and His mercy go before you and grant you peace and joy and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Shake hands and be friendly. Be friendly whether you shake hands or not. God is good.